Thanks, Robin. Good morning, everyone. And good morning to everyone online. Thanks for joining us today. Just before we get started, I just want to share a little bit of what's going to happen today. We're going to look at three stories of persecution from 2021 that happened around the world, reported by an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, which tracks and resources those suffering persecution. We're going to be looking at Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11, the church in Smyrna, if you want to turn there. And we're going to get a little bit of perspective on this from a passage in 1 Peter. And so today, we're talking about a church that is suffering persecution. And for us in Canada, persecution, for the most part, takes on a sort of a passive-aggressive thing. When I was a child, my dad came home one day, and he worked in the trades. He was in construction, and one of the other trades was at the same house he was at, and this guy was just going off on how terrible and cheap Mennonites are, right? So I'm an ethnic Mennonite. Some of you are. This is a Mennonite Brethren Church, if you didn't know. And in history, Mennonites really want high-quality product with low-quality money, okay? So, like, a Mennonite could buy from a Pentecostal, sell to a Baptist, and make a profit, okay? It's a bad joke. There's lots more like that, just so you know. Anyways, so finally this guy, after he's done his rant, he looks at my dad, he goes, "Ben, you're religious. What are you?" My dad, his name is Gentle Ben, that's who he is, right? And my dad's like, good Mennonite, he goes, "I'm Catholic." And because my dad has so much integrity, I don't think it was even 30 minutes later, he went back to him and he goes, he apologized, repented, asked him to forgive him, and said, "I'm a Mennonite." And the guy goes, "I knew it!" And it goes to show what we're willing to avoid an uncomfortable situation when it comes to our faith. When I was in construction, I worked in a plant building mobile homes, and I worked in an area where we just built all the walls for the homes. And it was my first week there, the Sean, one of the leads, comes up, and he goes, "Guys, everybody gather around. You just need to know, Craig's a Christian, so no using the Lord's name in vain," right? So if you're in construction, you know exactly what's going to happen for the rest of the day. But those are passive types of things, and that's what most of us will encounter in Canada. Sometimes it's more extreme than that, but that's sort of what we encounter. It's this sort of ha-ha sort of thing. Although I've heard, you know, different people have different experiences lately just with how conflicted everyone is surrounding the pandemic, surrounding politics, whatever it is. But in another part of the world, the Cobb family, their lives changed dramatically when they met Jesus. And they no longer feared the gods and the evil spirits that others in their Laotian village tried to appease. And their freedom was obvious to the other people in their village. And soon, two other families turned to Christ. And so with this new religion taking root in their village, the leaders were worried that, you know, the gods were going to get angry with them, they were going to cause crop failures or bring other calamities. And so after agreeing they had to act, the leaders told this family to renounce their faith. When the families refused, they were expelled from the village and they were forced to move into a sort of a tent in a rice field, tarp tents. When three other families witnessed their strong faith, those families placed their trust in Christ also, bringing the total Christian community in the rice field to six, a total of 32 people. And they are still not permitted to leave that rice field unless a leader from another village will allow them into their village. So one day, another family from a different tribe noticed this tent city or tent village, and they asked what happened. So these families shared the gospel with them, and they too came to Christ. And throughout Southeast Asia, Christians in that region, they're ostracized, they're exiled when they turn from the predominant animistic religion and place their faith in Christ, but the gospel still continues to spread. And it begs the question, what has happened to these people that they are willing to be persecuted for the sake of Christ? And recently I was listening to an Apologetics Canada podcast, and the interviewers talked about three areas, and I'm just plagiarizing them, but it points to why someone will endure persecution. The first one is truth is essential. We are all seekers of truth. We all, you know, what we call truth might be different from individual to individual, but no one wants to live a lie. No one wants to be in a relationship where their partner is unfaithful, whether it's in business, in marriage, or the dreaded, you know, university group projects that you get put in. You know there's going to be one person that's not going to be faithful to the project. But the reason people endure persecution for Jesus is because they know it's true. And in the story we're looking at today, John, an eyewitness to the life of Christ, testified that what Jesus said and did and who he was true. And John did not benefit in any way, financially or materially, from following Jesus. When we read this letter, he's writing it from prison. And when you look at someone who believes something, if they know it to be a lie, and then they're facing persecution or hardship because of it, they will not hold on to that lie. But someone who knows that something is true is willing to die for it, or something they think to be true. And in John, we have this eyewitness of the life of Christ. So truth is essential. The second one is suffering. It's unavoidable. And this is a no-brainer for everyone. We go through different levels of suffering in life. You know, the different health authorities have been talking about the pandemic now becoming endemic, but suffering has been endemic since sin entered the world. And when believers go through this, they know suffering is unavoidable, but we have the truth of Jesus. And the final thing is happiness is not enough. You know, some people will say, I'm happy, I don't need God. Our culture elevates happiness to an idol. I have friends who don't follow Jesus, who in themselves, they're just content. But every time a death happens in their family, it shakes that whole foundation because there's something more, but this is all they've got. This is what's creating their happiness, so they hold on to it tightly. You can even put a number on it. In 2010, the University of Princeton did a study that said, if you're making $75,000 a year, you're generally a happy person. Now, that number's probably gone up now. But what it comes down to is when we don't think we have enough to live, it creates a stress on us that threatens our existence. But if I can create my own perception of happiness apart from God, why do I need him? And this is a really interesting quote from the interview. They said, Jesus loves you so much that if you could find a better offer than his, he would tell you to take it. But if we really want to know the purpose for which we were made, we have to go to our Maker. And our Maker is Jesus. Jesus used the words of an abundant type of life. In John 10:10, it says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the sense is that this is an abundant life that starts now, and it's anchored in an eternal reality. Christians going through persecution get these three realities. In the city of Smyrna, now modern-day Izmir, it was considered one of the most beautiful cities in the Roman Empire. This is the letter that we're looking to. And it was a center for emperor worship. And Smyrna was considered one of the most loyal cities to Rome and to the emperor. And it smelled great. It had a product called myrrh, which was a wonderful smelling sap, and it's still used to make food, or in food, cosmetics, incense, but it was used for perfume. It was used to put on dead bodies so to keep the smell of decomposition at bay. And it had a large and influential Jewish population. And so by the time John writes the book of Revelation, there's a few things that have happened in the Roman world. In 70 AD, the nation of Israel rebelled against Rome, and they were wiped, or they were defeated, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so the Jewish people, those who followed Judaism, didn't have a great name in the Roman Empire. So that happened in 70 AD. In 90 AD, Judaism and Christianity had been viewed as sort of similar religions, and Christians were even meeting in synagogues in the Jewish places of worship. The Jewish leaders became fearful of the Christians, that they would reflect negatively on them. So they issued the curse of the Minim, and they just banned Christians from being in synagogues. Or they banned Jewish Christians from meeting in synagogues. And then, 91 AD, the emperor at that time, Domitian, he'd intensified the requirement for emperor worship. And so anybody that didn't worship the emperor began to be persecuted. And in Smyrna, you could see this loyal city to Rome, it got pretty severe. And this is what John wrote that Jesus was saying to them in Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. In the beginning of this passage, it looks back to Revelation 1:17, where Jesus calls himself the first and the last, a statement that he is God, a statement of ultimate position and authority. No one is greater. And he's the one who took our sin, ours, on himself. And he died in our place and was raised to life again so that we can have new life. And that's how he starts with this encouragement to this struggling church. That is who our confidence is in. You know, not some never-living God, not some high-minded philosophy, not some archaic religious practice. Our confidence is in the living Christ. And a reminder from this passage is that when it comes to wealth, I'm going to use three when it comes to statements. You know, like when it comes to spreadsheets, I excel. Yeah, I looked that one up. But when it comes to wealth, I have more than anyone. The church in Smyrna, they were suffering persecution from all sides. And the Christians, they became destitute. And the sense of the word here for poverty is that they didn't even have the basics to live. So they couldn't purchase anything to live, like food, and they couldn't even produce food for their own family. That's how bad the persecution was. Christ says to this church, I know your affliction, your poverty, the slander that you're in from your enemies, that synagogue of Satan. And that's probably a reference to religious persecution. It was intense. This happened to real people. Some of them were thrown to lions to be eaten. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were covered in the skins of animals and thrown to wild dogs. Some of them were covered with tar and lit as human torches. Some of them were crucified. These are the people to whom Jesus is writing. Or John, sorry. And this is an interesting thing. This is one of two churches to whom he gives no reproof. Most of the other churches, they get a warning. But these people are in the midst of great suffering. But their faith is strong. And the encouragement, be faithful until death. You are being faithful, is what John is saying. Don't stop. So why would Jesus call these people rich? Because the testing of their faithfulness proved their faith to be true. They held on to the hope in Christ, and the temporary suffering was worth more than gold. How do I need to have my perspective changed on what makes me rich today? Like, you look at Elon Musk, richest man in the world today. But without Christ, he has nothing. And in 1 Peter, we get a glimpse of why this is a reality for us. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When it comes to wealth, I have more than anyone. In Christ, when it comes to suffering, I can go there because Jesus went there. What I'm not saying is that we should seek out suffering and persecution. But when suffering and persecution comes, this gives the believer hope. And it's a picture that Jesus fulfilled in his suffering for us when he came as a person. And in the New Testament, there's a few different passages that paint beautiful pictures of what Jesus did. And this is one from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. This is what it says. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross for our sins. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because first century Christians displayed this intense loyalty to Christ and to each other when they encountered Christ, they were seen as disloyal to Rome, or they were seen as disloyal to whatever temple was in their city, or to the Jewish people, they were seen as disloyal to them. And in Smyrna, this would have been amplified. So there were rumors spreading in the Roman Empire at that time that Christians engaged in cannibalism. And most of this was started by Jewish religious leaders. So they were into cannibalism because they ate the body and blood of Christ. So that's what we call communion, where we take a bread and juice as symbols of Christ's body and blood so that we remember the sacrifice that he made. So they were being accused of cannibalism. They were accused of atheism because they didn't worship the Greek gods or the emperor. They were accused of arson because they talked about the fire of the Spirit and the fires of judgment. They were accused of splitting families apart. So when a Jewish person became a Christian, they were expelled from the family. And so this is sort of the rumors that are spreading about them. And that's why John calls them a synagogue of Satan, because that's where most of the rumors started. And it was so that the Jews could protect themselves from these Christians and sort of deflect where the persecution was coming. Notice that Jesus doesn't say to the church you won't suffer. He says you're going to suffer a little longer. Comfortable people don't like to suffer. And some of the Christians in Smyrna probably had comfortable lives before they met Jesus. It was a wealthy city. Why give up that comfort? You know, our culture has a belief system that is suffering averse. And this pandemic, it's only amplified that whole reality. But what suffering does is it reveals the quality or the depth of my own belief system. If I believe that God only wants to bless me and doesn't want me to suffer, then I'm going to structure my life in a way so that suffering can't happen. And when it does, my glass palace, it shatters. One health and wealth teacher in North America, he commented, he said, I refuse to have a theology that allows for sickness or suffering, all while wearing glasses because he couldn't see right. When we try to have a belief system that says we aren't going to suffer or we shouldn't suffer, it heads us down the wrong road. And there's a wonderful story a little later in the second century. The head of the church at Smyrna was a man named Polycarp, and he was probably ordained by John. So John was old and Polycarp was old when they died. And by the middle of the second century, he was an old man, and he was brought into the arena, and the governor, the proconsul, said to Polycarp, if you don't renounce Christ, you will die. Worship Caesar, and you will live. If you adhere to Christ, you will die. And this is what Polycarp said. 86 years, so he was either 86 years old at the time, or he had been leader of the church in Smyrna for 86 years. He said, I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked and the judgment to come. What are you waiting for? Come do what you will. And he was killed. John makes a wonderful statement in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested for 10 days. You will have affliction. John often uses numbers in a metaphorical way. And he's not saying probably that you're only going to be in prison for a week and a half. 10 days could be an expression of a short time when it comes to eternity. The idea here is you're going to be in affliction, in tribulation. But you've put it next to eternity. And how do you even compare it? It's like 10 days. It's a short time. Don't quit. Keep hoping. We all face, you know, unanswered prayer. We face feeling alone. We face relational heartache, broken dreams. But our suffering is going to come to an end. And do not fear. It often gets abused when it comes to following Jesus. Was Polycarp afraid of the pain of the death he would suffer? Probably. Was Jesus afraid of the pain he would suffer in his crucifixion? His prayer in the garden seems to say yes. Did Christians in Smyrna fear that they were about to suffer? Probably. Suffering is naturally produces fear in us. But what didn't happen with Polycarp, with Jesus, with Christians throughout history is they didn't fear in such a way that they took their eyes off of Jesus, that they lost their faith. So often when we struggle or suffer or are persecuted, we get fearful of what's going to happen to us. And rather than keeping our eyes on Christ, we turn away and we think maybe it would be easier not to follow Christ. But fearing suffering is a natural physical response. But even in that fear, we can trust God and He will provide. You know, John doesn't say this glibly. He's in prison. He's exiled on an island. He's lost everything. But he says, if you'll hang on and be faithful, you're going to receive the crown of a victor. Are you suffering? God knows it. He sees it. It's just 10 days, more or less. It's temporary. There's a crown waiting for us. And this crown is no small thing. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. In another part of the world, a Christian brother is facing hardship after leaving Islam to follow Christ. This brother came to faith in Christ just a few weeks ago, and his girlfriend found out about it. She told his family. They locked him in his room for 24 hours, trying to force him to recant his faith. He managed to get out and he fled. He's staying with another believer while he looks for a home. And despite the opposition, he remains committed to Christ. He's firm in his commitment to follow Jesus. And a frontline worker said he wants to devote more time to studying the Bible. Please pray for peace, comfort, and joy in Christ. Pray also that this believer's family will come to know Christ and cease in their persecution of him. So when it comes to suffering, I can go there because Jesus went there. And when it comes to eternity, I can trust God and live faithfully. Smalley Christians are mourning the loss of an influential Christian woman a man served alongside her for 2 years. And he said, those of us left behind may grieve because we miss our brother and sister, but the believers who die are happy to be with Christ. In Somalia, followers of Christ, they look forward to heaven where there is no more pain. And here on life, it can be lonely. The families and community of Christians, they can't share their beliefs. The few disciples that are there, you know, they rarely share the gospel. And sometimes they do have opportunity. There's no church buildings. There's no fellowship gatherings. On rare occasions, they might meet in a private residence for a time of worship. They don't even have the comfort of getting proper care in hospitals when they get sick. And the challenges go on and on. And this sister who died, she left her country to travel to a country that was suffering from war, famine, the collapse of civil foundations, and terrorism. And she spent years apart from her family, apart from her brothers and sisters in Christ, and apart from a comfortable lifestyle. And so fellow believers in Somalia want to continue on what she's done. And so they ask for prayer to remain strong amid trials. And John says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt by the second death and will receive a victor's crown. And the crown here is Stephanos, the victor's crown. This was the winner's crown, not the crown for royalty. This was someone who would win in a competition. So the believers were being encouraged to see themselves not as losers, but as winners. Though they may die in this life, the second death will not touch them. The first death, it's the one we all go through. It's the separation of the soul from our bodies that are dead because of sin, and we look forward to our new, renewed bodies when we're with Christ. Those who have Jesus can look forward to that, a body not touched by sin. Those who have chosen independence from God and reject Him receive the punishment that is described as the lake of fire. It's the separation of the soul from God, the second death. And the image that the Bible uses for both eternal life and eternal death is one of rest. For those who follow Jesus and are faithful to Him, this is what He says about them in Revelation 14:13. Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And right now we do get glimpses of that rest, but one day we will experience the full rest of God. And for those who reject Christ, this is what it says their eternity will be like in Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who received the mark of its name. This is a concept of never resting from toil. It's where God says, you didn't want me or my promises in this life. You don't want them now when you're in front of me. And you're never going to want them. So here is a place where you can have that rest, or lack of it. So Jesus is reminding the church at Smyrna and us about what awaits those who follow Jesus and those who refuse Jesus. The call, be faithful. Why? Like it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And a little further on, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, that's Jesus, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then Peter goes on a little later. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His second coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holy simply means live lives that are set apart. Live a set apart life. And a life that is set apart for Christ is the one that has hope and assurance of what is to come. Even when suffering comes, even when uncertainty enters the picture, even when the world falls apart around us, be faithful because Jesus is faithful to us. So remember, when it comes to wealth, you have more than anyone. When it comes to suffering, you can go there because Christ went there. And when it comes to eternity, you can trust God and live faithfully. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are with us. God, we thank You for the example You set of taking our sin on Yourself on the cross and suffering through that because of the joy was set before You by Your Father. You were obedient to Him. And You were raised to life again so that we can share in this newness of life. Amen. As we close our time together, we're just going to sing a bit of that great hymn, I Surrender All. And it's not a statement of fact. I don't think on this side of this life we'll ever be able to surrender all, but it's a statement of desire that I want to surrender everything for my Lord Jesus. Thank you.
or just technical difficulty here? I don't know what to do. Hold on a second. I don't have a mic stand. Here we go. When technology fails, we still surrender. Amen. If you feel led to, you can stand or you can stay sitting. But let's just as Craig said, let's just give these last moments together to the Lord. Hold to Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Sing it again. And all to Jesus I surrender all to Him. Church, thank you so much for joining us today. I just invite you, take this posture of surrender into your week. It's not a Sunday morning thing. It's a daily thing. And so be blessed. Thank you for being here.